many years ago, he said, your friends will always rat you out, but also your friends will also set you up for failure, too. Thank you, Jason. There's no words that I can use to express how glad I'm glad to be here with you. And it's really overwhelming for me. And not in the nervous way of speaking before a crowd, but in that I'm before my family, my real family, you know. And some of you know the warts and the issues and the problems better than you should, probably. But what I am hoping to do is encourage you as God's encouraging me, you know. And just so that I get this out of the way, young people, if you leave without me getting a hug, like, you're going to be cursed forever, okay? So don't run out, please, please. Like, just to see you guys, Eden and Victoria and Elise and Justin, what a great joy that is, because you guys are like this, you know? I just turned 67, and I'm just now really learning what God really wants us to know. And what I wished I'd have known when I was 17 or 7 or when I first became a Christian. Because as I've sat under the bishop and hear his teaching, and I hear him, you know, pretty much 6 days a week. And then sometimes we hang out and I get to hear him 7 days a week. Talk about what God's doing and showing him and where he thinks the church is moving. In our diocese, our parish down there, your parish here, and all those things. And, you know, a lot of times I'm kind of feel like I'm an outsider and that I'm just along for the ride and looking on. But God's begun to really put something into my heart in the last few weeks. In this particular message, I'm going to try to keep it short because it's really, I've been messing with my sister Linda all week telling her that it's a 2-hour sermon. But I'm going to try to get down to 30 minutes. Actually, it's more than that. As I was before the Lord this morning, I realized that really, if I was the rector of a church, this would wind up being probably a 6 or 8 series, which is unbelievable because I hate series. I don't like it when preachers do series. Just say what God's got to say. Don't do that next week thing. So it's very unusual for me to even think in those terms. But it's been confirmed all week by the Lord that this is the word that I should bring to you, which is very unusual again for me, because usually I come up with something and then I don't do it. You know, when it's time for me to speak, the Lord has already spoken something else and said, no, just do this. So I'm kind of like messing with you guys that I've got a Bible and I've got a notebook and I probably won't use any of them. What I do want to talk to you about is the sovereignty and the sufficiency of Christ. I think the whole of Christian life hangs on those two issues. And I think that if we can settle those issues, you young people, if you can settle those issues, and us older people, if we can settle those two issues, then our Christian life becomes easier. It will always be hard because there's hard things in this world. We live in a broken, sinful world that has yet to be totally, completely redeemed. The enemy still has place for warfare and doing things, and just sin itself mounts up from the beginning of time to where our world is in the place that it is now. And perhaps no other time other than I can remember as a young person, and being a hippie and all that kind of stuff, the world was in the same place kind of as where it's at now. Where my generation and all the people that I hung out with, we did drugs. We sat around doing drugs, smoking dope, and talk about the hopelessness. I mean, after all, some of you are the same age I am. You hid under chairs too, didn't you? In school? What did you do that to a kid? Like, go jump under a desk to be protected from an atom bomb. I was like 11, 12, 13 years old, and I was smarter than that. No one liked, but you know, so what good is a desk going to do? You know, so my generation and a lot of you, we grew up in a very hopeless time, And God miraculously, beginning in the 60s, poured out His Holy Spirit. And we saw the beginning of the charismatic movement, the renewal movements, and all of those things. We saw the saving of the drug addicts and the hippies and stuff like myself being done miraculously outside the church, on the beaches and on the street corners and stuff. But we now live in a similar time, I think. We look around at what's going on all over the world, the changing of our culture, our morals, the very moral fabric of our world and our culture and our society is being ripped and changed to something that you go like, how did we get to this place that anyone could be this crazy? Without getting into all the morality stuff, the craziness of our world, as I read an article the other day that somebody's suing this guy that did a book for a monkey. Because the monkey could take pictures. If you gave me his camera or your phone, the monkey would take a selfie. And so this guy published some of these pictures, and so now the monkey, some lawyers are representing the monkey to sue. Like, really? Is that what we've gotten to, is that lawyers now represent monkeys in lawsuits, in courts? But that's where our world's at. And we can be caught up into a place of hopelessness because of things like that. I've kind of pretty much decided that newspaper articles, stuff on the internet, the news on TV, whichever channel you want to watch, doesn't matter. Or they have now become basically the Sunday morning funnies and cartoons, Saturday morning cartoons to me, because of the craziness and the ridiculous things that people who are supposed to be really, really smart and have a really great education, how crazy things that they're saying. Mm-hmm. And it really had me in a place of despair a few months ago, of just going like, where does it end? You know? And then the Lord began to speak to me about, like, I need to get my perspective straight and realize that He's sovereign. I'd like to give you a quick definition. Sovereignty, and I forget which Bible thing I got this from, is supreme power and authority. Okay? And then sufficiency in the eighth verse of chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, which says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Good deed. The definition for is it Thayer? I have a Bible app that does stuff. I don't even know what it does. It just does stuff. But this definition is a perfect condition of life in which no aid or support is needed. See, most of us, our Christianity is like this. We go here, and then we operate down here, and then we go way back up here, and it's way back down here. And that's okay. It's a learning process that we're in. But if we had these two questions answered in our lives, God's sovereignty and God's sufficiency, our life would be more like this. It'd be more of a consistency thing. We know, and Steve may know the statistical parts of this, but and if you do, just speak up. The number of children when they leave to go to college is astronomical that leave the church. 80%. 80%. And the reason that is because they have no concept of the sovereignty of God or the sufficiency of God. See, if you really understand that God is sovereign, that means that He is all-powerful. You really understand that, not intellectually, but you understand that experientially in your life. Then it doesn't matter what happens because He's sovereign. Amen. And see, that's what God's been speaking to me about on His sovereignty. Is like, quit worrying about it. I'm sovereign. I'm all powerful. I am the supreme being. Nothing's going on that I'm not aware of. Nothing's going to happen that I'm not going to be aware of. And I am sufficient for every good thing, for every good deed. You know? Now see, as Christians sometimes we get this muddled up because we read too many books. You know? And we read all this stuff and then we try to figure it out intellectually what he means by sovereignty. Well, what does that mean? God is sovereign. What does that mean? Is he sovereign here in church? No. How about, is he sovereign when I go to work and my supervisor or my boss gets up in my face and just chews me out? And I don't even know what he's chewing me out for. Has that ever happened to any of you? Yeah. Me? I worked in the world of construction. So basically there, your foremen and supervisors and stuff, they just wanted to yell at somebody, you know, and they just wanted to cuss you out and all. And so if you was the unlucky one to walk in at the unlucky time, guess what? You got yelled at and cussed out and, you know, and you didn't know why. Yeah. But the flip side of that is there's a lot of times they should have been yelling at me that they missed it. So I guess it worked out. Okay. But is God sovereign then? That's the question. If he's sovereign in that situation, then why do I get upset? If he's my sovereign Lord, why does it even bother me? Or is it because I don't really quite get that? Because my reaction, and I think yours is too, is of course to try to figure out how I can get him off my back. You know, how to peel him off or her off and justify myself. And that, well, I don't even know what you're talking about, whatever. How many situations in life are like that? Is God sovereign when you've been involved in a car accident that was not your fault? You're just driving along and somebody runs into you. Are you in a parking lot and somebody pulls back and runs into you? Is God still sovereign there? See, God wants to be sovereign not just here in a parish or in a church, but he wants to be sovereign, your Lord. He wants to be sovereign every absolute moment in time. And that's the story of the Bible. I don't know if I'll get to the sufficiency part because I'm kind of trying to watch the clock and I'm going to try not to go past 2 o'clock. So, what I do want to do is just, I'm not going to try to read a bunch of scripture because, again, this is, I'm serious. I could probably do 8 series on this, 30 to an hour each to cover this, to really cover this the way it's, because every time I think about it, God opens up another facet of it to me. No, but I want to take a look at a couple of stories in the Bible. Because you see, I think the whole beginning, from the very beginning, when Adam and Eve sinned and ate of the tree, the issue was really about God's sovereignty. And from that point to now, that's been the issue, is Satan has tried to overthrow the sovereignty of God in all of our lives. And we don't even really understand that. But here's one story which I was just being here, y'all do all the readings at noon and Selma we don't, which I wished we did, but we don't. And so I've sat and listened to the readings all week up here from the book of Samuel and the story of Saul. And see, the basic story of Saul, of course, he was made king, but he comes to this place where God tells him to go out and go to battle against this one particular people group, and he gives him very specific instructions to go out and kill them and to kill all of the animals and to take nothing. Well, Saul goes out and he kills all the people, but he kept the animals. And when Samuel came to Saul and said, "What have you done?" Well, Saul, being a good guy like me, he came up with a bunch of excuses about, "Well, you know, then he got religious and said, "Well, we kept the animals to make sacrifice to God. That's why we did it. We did it for God. I disobeyed and went into rebellion totally and completely for God." Don't laugh too much because you do it. God will speak to your heart about that. I won't, but he will. But we all have that tendency to sin and that tendency. And Saul, you know, Saul does that. And so he goes into rebellion against God. And he does exactly what God told him not to do, but then he justified what he did and got all religious and come up with I thought that was a pretty good excuse. How about you? You know, like, "Oh, well, it's a sacrifice. I kept the best animals to sacrifice to God. We kept the best of everything. And we're going to take it now that we've been busted." But, well, I didn't mean to say that, but, you know, but that's what Saul was basically saying, is that, okay, Samuel, you're right. I did the wrong thing, but now I'm going to make it right. I am going to make it right. I tell you, that's impossible for you to do. See, humans have never been able to make it right. Only one man made it right. He went to a cross to make it right. Jesus lived his life, fully man, fully God, in that understanding of the sovereignty of his Father at all times. Even before Pilate, he tells Pilate, "If I wanted to, I could call down a whole heaping bunch of angels." You know, he knew the sovereignty of his Father that was there. And he trusted in that completely and totally. To go not only to the cross, but to go to the grave. Because he believed that his Father was all powerful. So we see with Saul that Saul loses his kingdom. And I think that's kind of part of that whole story. You could preach many things from these scriptures about Saul. But I think that's kind of a real part of it, is that God was trying to say, "I'm sovereign, not you. You're king of Israel, but I'm sovereign God. You obey me. You trust me. You walk in my sovereignty." Because I'm pretty sure that what Saul's thoughts were, you know, as he killed all these people and he looked out and he's like, "Oh man, there's some good-looking sheep. Some good-looking goats and cattle and donkeys and stuff. Like, oh, you know, maybe I shouldn't kill that. Maybe I just keep that, you know, and I'll consecrate it. I'll make it right." But see, when it's not right, you can't make it right. When God says it's not right, it's just not right. There's no way to make it right. And so when you're confronted with these issues in your life and you know that it's not right, but you want it. You know, you want it. I can remember as a young Christian, when I would file my federal income tax, I'd cheat the government because I wanted my money. I was no hippie. You know, I didn't like the government. Still don't like the government. I still don't like paying taxes either. But I learned that I can't cheat the government before God. I can cheat the government before the government, but I can't cheat the government before God, because he is sovereign. And it costs me something. But have you ever done that? There's been, not to cheat the government, but there's been something that you knew that, "Well, maybe I shouldn't. Maybe that's, you know." But then you go, but. You know, and then if you're really religious, you get spiritual about it. You know, especially us as charismatics. It's amazing what charismatics can make spiritual. You know, I've been around charismatics since the 70s, and sometimes I walk away just scratching my head going like, "Oh my gosh." You know, and then the Lord reminds me, "Well, you know better yourself." So when God speaks to us, we need to be very attentive. We need to listen to whatever that word is. And then we need to obey that word. And not try to do what we think is right in our own eyes. Because whenever you think that, just realize now you have no excuse. When that thought comes into your head from now on, well, this is what I think, you have just stepped over into rebellion. Because now you're denying the sovereignty of God. You're no longer listening to what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. You're now listening to what your flesh wants in whatever situation that is. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all not going to like me, are you? This story of David, right behind Saul. Saul loses his kingdom, but it's not gone yet. He's still king. And there's this kid named David. And it says that he was ruddy of complexion, and he was a young man, and he was ridiculed by his brothers. And I know Tim's been to Africa. I think, Eden, you've been to Africa and seen the children taking care of the flocks. The guys that take care of the sheep and goats are the youngest. They're little bitty guys. They're not grown men. And so this was the David. I mean, he was taking care of the sheep because he was too little to do anything else. And so his dad says, hey, well, take some food to your brothers that are fighting, your older brothers. So this young kid gets some food and goes, and he gets to the encampment. And he hears this story about this giant that is ridiculing the army of God. And he goes, no. Because see, David knew God. Even at that young age, he had this understanding because of these experiences that he had had, which were really life and death experiences, that God was sufficient and that God was sovereign in his life. And so he goes and confronts this giant. Even after one of his brothers totally, trashes him, calls him insolent. And all. And then Saul hears and gets him, and Saul tries to dress him up in his armor. And David can't even hardly move now. And so David takes it all off because he understood the sovereignty of God, that if God was sovereign and God was sufficient, that God would win the battle. That he didn't have to rely on all the other stuff. And that's the story that David teaches us. We don't have to rely on what the world tells us we have to rely on. Because God's sovereign. And God is sufficient. So David goes out without anything. Kind of a shirt, pair of shorts type of thing. Flip-flops. That'd be kind of what would happen today. Again, young man, maybe 13 years old, but not much older than that if he was older than that. And he goes out with a sling and a rock. And him and Goliath gets in this conversation, and David's going like, you're a Philistine dog. Who are you to taunt the army of God? God would deliver you today into my hands. Well, now, as good charismatics, I know some of y'all have had these spiritual battles, right? Where you get in the battle and you're going like, you're standing firm and you're just like going at it and all that kind of stuff. Well, that's where David was at. But see, David really understood the sovereignty of God here. Because after he got through taunting Goliath and told him, said, I'm going to cut your head off and I'm going to feed your flesh to the birds. And then I think he kind of looked around behind him and goes, oh, by the way, all of you, guess what? You too. He took on all of them. He didn't just take on Goliath. He was willing to take on the whole army because his God was sovereign and sufficient for him. And so we know the story he did. And the army was routed. That's the story of David. A book that I've just gotten into, and as I was looking at this, that I'm going to have to go back and really study because it's just like, it's like, when I was doing that, I was like, oh my gosh, you know? But I think if you read the book of Job, that's what it's about. It's the sovereignty of God. Because I didn't get to read every single chapter and every single verse, but my Bible's got these like little headings and stuff, at chapters and where there's breaks and stuff that tells these, you know, what it's going to be about. And so as I read through that and read some of the stuff, and I read some of the Job's friends, you know, most of the time everybody talks about Job's friends, they were just like dogging him and giving him a hard time. Well, I was just like reading something and going, no, that's exactly what I'd have said. They really didn't say anything weird, you know? I mean, they're talking to a guy that's covered in sores. He's lost every single thing. His children have been murdered. He's broke. He's sitting in ashes. And they're just telling him, man, you just need to get your life right with God. That's your whole problem. That's basically what the story of Job is. It's his friends telling him, you need to get straightened out, Job. And Job telling them, well, I am. In chapter 32, it says that Job was righteous in his own eyes. See, and you know, you read this, and Job's really pretty, I mean, he really is a good guy. I mean, in his parts of this disclosure, he says really, really good stuff. But then these other guys say really, really good stuff too. You know? I mean, I've been Job before with friends that's told me, so you just need to get straight with God. If you only believed, if you had real faith, if, and it was all these ifs, you know, good friends. You know? I think we've all been friends to each other that way at times. It's because we didn't really quite get it. That this was a matter for God. It was a matter of who he was. Because remember, the whole thing started when God spoke to Satan and goes, hey, you seen my friend Job? And so it started this whole chain of events that goes down to chapter 38. And I am going to read some from that because I don't want to get too off track here with prayer phrasing, which I'm prone to do. But I encourage you with all these stories to go back and read them for yourself. And look at the story with those two thoughts in mind. The sovereignty and the sufficiency of God. And how these stories play out, and that's really what the stories are about, is God's sovereignty in the situation, and then his sufficiency for whoever's in that situation. And in verse 40, let's see. I'm just going to read a couple of scriptures here. It says in chapter 38, the first verse, that now God speaks. We've had 37 verses of theologians discussing what's going on. And they really didn't say all that much bad stuff. I mean, as the parts that I read, I was like, that sounds pretty much like what I might have said. They said, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you will instruct me. In the Jewish way of doing things, that was a pretty typical way they did that Jews would discuss things. It was like question-answer. And usually the question was like that. But Job is, and he's, you know, he's talked about how he was right. There was nothing really wrong in anything that he did. He was a righteous man. He was just under, you know, this terrible time in his life. And his friends are telling him, well, if you just, you know, if you just humble yourself and get right and be, you know, without sin, and everything would be straightened out. And then he hears that. Now, I don't know about you, but gentlemen, I don't think I really want to hear these words. Get up and gird your loins. We're fixing to have a conversation. Because I can't go good for you, you know what I'm saying? You know? I mean, I remember as a kid, somebody told me one time, so, you know, in school it was like, you know, well, just get up from there. And of course, you can imagine what resulted when I got up from there. He knocked me back down. You know, that's usually the results when someone says, get up. You know, when mama told you, did your mama ever tell you, like, get up and come here? You knew it wasn't going to be good. And so God speaks to Job. And then he begins to tell him things like in verse 11, who has given to me that I should repay him? Whatever is under the whole heaven is mine. Think about this the next time that you're praying for God to answer your prayer. For finances and for material things. Who are we to ask him in a demanding sort of way? I think that's why many times our prayers are not really answered. As we go as someone who has a right to go, not as someone who bows before his love and before his sovereignty and accepts whatever it is that he has for us on this day. See, I wished I could tell you experientially that Christianity is a wonderful thing, that, you know, you become a Christian as young people and you're like, you go to a conference and you get all fired up and it's going to be awesome the rest of your life. I hope it is. But experience tells me now you're going to have good days, bad days. There's going to be good things that happen in your life. There's going to be bad things that happen in your life. And as charismatics, we usually tend to glory in the good things and make a big deal out of the good things. But how about the bad things? Is God still sovereign in that? We will all experience some form of death and loss in our lives. My sisters and me just experienced a great tragedy of the loss of our mother. But God's still sovereign. And I'm able to rejoice and move forward in that, even though it's difficult and it's hard. But it's because I know of his sovereignty. And in his sovereignty, his goodness. And I can rely upon that. Amen. And so then we have this disclosure by God, that God has like a couple chapters here where he talks about himself. And he pretty much shuts everybody down. You know, personally, God's never had to take two chapters with that with me. You know, as a matter of fact, most of the time he doesn't really say much at all. He just kind of shows up and I realize, oh my gosh, not really sure I want much of a conversation. You know, because I'm pretty aware of how it's going to go. Amen. But see, he wasn't just talking to Job, he was talking to these other guys. Because they're all there and he spoke these words about his greatness and his sovereignty and and who he was, that he was the guy that created everything and all the universe. And we thought it was one of the songs, I wrote down the verse, or whatever you call it in a song, I don't even know, of one of the songs that Jane did today, because it spoke to me when it said, in you is all I need. You're my breath, you're my life, you're my everything. That's sovereignty. That is his sovereignty. It's when he is everything at every moment and all time for us. So anyway, God kind of like hammers him out pretty good. You know, and it gets down to the 42nd and last chapter. And then it says that Job now answers God. And this is what he has to say. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have declared that which I did not understand. How often do we do that? How often do we read a book, listen to a series, do a Bible study of some kind, and we come up and we have this knowledge and we start declaring it? We don't know what we're even talking about yet. Things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. He's talking about what he's talked about. Okay? Not something that hasn't happened, but he's saying the things that have happened that I did not understand, that were too wonderful, that was going on, that I did not understand. And then what he's saying is that even this state that I have just went through of being brought to nothingness, my children being killed, me setting in ashes, these are things that are too wonderful for me, which I did not know or understand. Here now, that's pretty bold, isn't it? Think about that. Job comes to a place where he says to God, "Here now." But Job's tune has been changed a little bit from the previous chapters. Because he says, "Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask you, and you instruct me. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but my eyes see you. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes." Many times we hear things, but we don't really see things. That's why we have to have the Holy Spirit. See, we can hear by the reading and by teachings and all this stuff, but we always need to see. So everything we hear and we're exposed to, we've got to ask God, "Open my eyes to really see." Every situation that our life goes into, we have to ask God to open our eyes that I can see. Whether it's a good experience or it's a not so good experience, God is still in that experience at all times. But we have to rely upon Him completely, totally, as being sovereign and as being sufficient. So that's the story, I think, of Job. Read a few more verses, and then I will close this out before it gets too long, before Linda starts making noise, signs like this, and all. She promised me that she would. I thought, well, maybe I should give her a knife. Maybe that would solve problems there. I love her too much. Hear this, because this is the sovereignty of God proclaimed by the Word of God, very simply put. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He, Jesus, was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So think about that. You came into being because of Him. Everything that is in existence is in being. There's another scripture says that everything's held together by His Word, by His power, by His sovereignty. I pray that I begin to settle this issue more for my life, and that you settle this issue in your life and for your children's lives, and that we begin, because I think that the cruelest thing that we do is we lead someone to Christ and we don't teach them these two principles before they can ever get out of the building. I don't think we need to wait for a Bible study or for some long drawn out thing, but a person coming to Christ, whoever's involved in that, needs to take them and go, now you do know. Let me tell you a little bit. And begin that process of them coming to understand the sovereignty, the all-powerfulness of God. And now, you know, there's something really unique about the sovereignty of God. You don't have to believe in it. You don't have to like it. You don't have to accept it. But it is. It is. He is sovereign. And he is all-powerful. And at any moment, if he took his hand away, the entire, everything we know in the world and the universe would just come apart and no longer exist. He is sovereign over everything. And in that, we have our hope. We have our assurance. And we have our confidence. But God, you see, he's a loving God. And he's promised to be, and his word says that he's sufficient for us, that he is sufficient in every situation, in everything. And his sufficiency is for the purpose of, you have a new car? No. For good deeds. See, our lives, young people and older people, should be lived for the purposes of God. The farther away you lead your life from the purposes of God, the harder your life is. The more you're going to go through of anxiety, depression, all of those things. But when God is sufficient, and you understand and you totally embrace that he is sovereign in your life, then it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what goes on. It doesn't matter what kind of sorrow that comes into your life, because he's still sufficient. A little short testimony of my life is that I worked all of my life. I made good money at times, made bad money at times. But I always had anxiety, because I always had bills. And it was always, you know, like, did I have enough money? Did I need to work more overtime? And I made really good money for my trade when I quit. And so I went from making a really good salary to living on Social Security, which is like almost, I mean, I made that much money a week that I make a month now, that I get a month. My testimony about that is this. When I did that, I did it because I wanted to go to Africa. I wanted to wholeheartedly just give it all. You know, I told the bishop and talking to him, I said, I don't care if I crash and burn. I'm okay with that. I just don't want to be laying in the bed going, I wish I'd have tried. I at least want to give it a shot, you know. I mean, I had failed in life a lot, so I know that you can come back from failure. It's not that difficult. Most every great wealthy man in the world has come back from ultra bankruptcy or ultra failures. But we fear all of that, and so we don't do the things that God calls us to do. So I had that opportunity, and God's grace was given to me that I went for it. And I can tell you now, I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. I have almost zero anxiety about money, you know, until like the last week before my check comes in. I'm going like, whereas before I just worried all the time, like it was okay. And you do all this stuff for your, like keeping track of your money and what is it, a budget. Like say, you know, when I was making, you know, what I made as in the industry I was in, you know, I always was doing these budgets and trying to come up with budgets and all, and worrying and all that stuff. But what I found is that if you don't have your money, you don't have to worry about a budget. You know, you just worry about the sovereignty of God and the sufficiency of God. You know, and how long has it been? 3 or 4 years now? I have found him more than faithful. More than faithful, more than sufficient. Heidi Baker, if you're a good charismatic, you know the name. One of her books, the title, is There's Always Enough. You know? Now I have to confess sometimes. I go, God, that's not really enough. You know? And he goes, oh, yeah, it is. You know? Like, you really don't need that much. This is what you need, and this is sufficient for you. If you would just simply follow me. So, anyway, thank y'all for being so kind to listen to my ramblings, which is pretty much a rambling thing, trying to say in a short period of time what really should probably take months and weeks to say, to flesh it all out. So I just leave you all those stories, and you know the scriptures. Go read them in the context of this context of sufficiency and sovereignty. That's really what this story is really about. And then let God speak to your heart as to where you're at in your particular spot. Because you see, this is not being rich or poor. Because if you've got money, and God's blessed you in that, and he's the one that's blessed you in that, and that's the lesson that you will probably, if you continue to follow Christ, and you have a really good job, and you make really good money, he will bring you to a place where you realize that he's the one that blessed you. But it really wasn't all that effort that you've put into it. You should put the effort. We should strive to do the best we can do at whatever our hands and tasks that's before us. But the actual reality is that all that you are and all that you have is because of him. And you can rely on that, that it will always be that way, that it will never change from that. And so if he calls you to live in having a really good job and making money, you can rest in that and don't worry about that budget so much. Make him become sovereign of that. If you're called to live on retirements and stuff like me, he's sovereign over that. You know, I confess this to you and then I'm going to shut up. You know, they're talking about, you keep hearing in the news, well, they're going to do away with the Social Security because it's an entitlement, which I can't figure that out. I paid them. If they'd have let me had it, I'd have spent all that money all by myself. And so there for a while, I got, well, what am I going to do? That's my income. You know? What am I going to do? If they do that, if the government comes in and cuts Social Security I've got some kind of insurance, the government, I don't even know what it is. It's federal, whatever the one that is. And they cut all of that, which the interest doesn't bother me. Because I'm not, you know, just doesn't. But it did bother me the thought that they might take away my little bit of money, you know. I just wonder how was it, like if they cut my Social Security, then I'm going to have to go to the bank and change my automatic withdrawal from a tithe. You know, which, by the way, that's the greatest thing in the world about for tithing. If you struggle with tithing, just do an automatic withdrawal. You don't see it. It's just gone. They send you this notice. We sent that money. It's not yours no more. You don't have to, like, think about writing that check out going, my budget this month. You know, just do an automatic withdrawal. It's so easy. When I started doing that, it was like a liberating experience for me. It truly was. But I was anxious for a little bit. You know, and then the Lord had to let me work through that, beat my head against that wall a little while, until I would listen to him just say, I am more than sufficient for your life. Amen. So may you know the sovereignty of God for every aspect of your life. And if you do, you will experience the sufficiency of God in ways that you will find very intriguing and unbelievable at times. Amen? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.